Our text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read to you verses 10 through 13. Last week we examined verse 10 and we just took this very small verse loaded with so much imperative to it to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And we examined last week how we are created beings, created to need strength. Maybe this morning you're thinking, I feel weak. Good. I'm glad you feel that weakness, because that feeling of weakness, that feeling that you need strength, is what you were created to have. To say there is a strength beyond what I have, beyond what I see even in others. I could look at the most self-confident person, the person that has it all together, and if I knew their heart truly, I think they would say to you, they don't have the strength they need to go through this life. Your feeling of weakness is a good thing, because it is compelling you to say, Lord, I need Your strength. It is those other areas in which you seek strength. Those are the things to be careful of. Those are the things to be weary of. It is the time when you feel you've got all the strength in the world and you could just fly through this life on your own just as you are. Those are the times in which check yourself. This week we will examine why we need the strength that is the Lord's, because we will see this passage indicates we have an enemy that is awaiting us. There is an enemy. This enemy has a strategy, and we must be willing this morning to consider, are we willing to resist our enemy? And recognize that if so, we need strength to do it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not merely against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness, even in the heavenly places. So therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, you will stand firm. Father, guide us as we study Your Word to see our strength, to see our enemy with right eyes. But Father, to know that there is power to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Our enemy is identified here in this passage. We'll see our enemy identified, and it's not just a singular, just one enemy. It is an enemy and those under His control. Verse 11 reveals it there. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against what? The schemes of the devil. Look around today. Look outside. And we've had some storms that have blown through over the past couple of days. And even in that darkness, you know, some of us sit back and we love hearing the rumbles of thunder. We love the rain coming down. We love when the sun peeks out the next day and you see the grass greened up. You see the flowers in bloom, or the dandelions in my yard, whatever it may be. You see those things coming out in bright arrays of color around us. And you just look out and you think to yourself, what a wonderful world. Look out and just see beauty. And you look out and you see the sun shining and you see God's created order around us. And it ought to say to us, wow, this is a beautiful place. You see people. You talk with them. It doesn't take long to recognize that the people that you talk with have had their lives wrecked. I mean, how many funerals can we speak of in the course of the past few months? and not just when somebody's lived to a good old age, but we see death and its impact. And we are reminded from a theological standpoint, from the Scriptures themselves, death is not the designed purpose of life. Death is something that came about through sin and through the fall. And we understand that death brings about tears for good reason. It is difficult to see that. But not only we see death, we see the way sin has disfigured the world around us. We see the results of sickness, and even, you know, far before death, we see the pain. We see the sorrow, we see the difficulty, we see the frailty, we see the physical ineptitude to keep up with life. But not only that, we see sin, selfishness, hatred, impurity, immorality, lust, greed, spite. We see how in the world in which we live, things that are wicked, evil, terrible things often are things we teach our children to do to play. We see how we settle down in the evenings, we flip on the television, and we're entertained by things that we know would just wreak havoc in our own lives if we were going through that. But for some reason, it's entertaining to us. When we look around, we see how perverse this world is around us. There's a reason for that. Verse 11 reveals that we are in the midst of a world that is under the schemes of the devil himself, the architect of rebellion against God has his influence in this world. I don't need to say much about the devil. Let me just read to you three verses so I'm not just giving my opinion of who he is, what he has done, or those sorts of things. These three verses speak in different ways but give us a very clear picture of our enemy. Revelation 12:9, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." 1 John 3:8, "The one who practices sin is of the devil." Let me back up, prepare you for that verse again. People, when they sin, are those who practice sin. People like all of us. 1 John 3:8, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." 1 Peter 5:8. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." What is the devil trying to bring about in this world? Is he seeking your good? Is he seeking to make you eternally happy? Is he seeking the glory of God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not to every one of those questions. He is our enemy. According to this passage, we are to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against his schemes. Practically speaking this morning, let me make just a few points before we go on. Please recognize this world is not just about knowing right from wrong. I mean, we talk about that often. We do. Oftentimes it comes up in light of parenting. Oh, that child has just never been taught right from wrong. How his parents failed. Really? You think if that child just taught right from wrong, all of this would just go away? You don't think that those who were taught right from wrong turned out to be just as big as stinkers? Please recognize this world is not just about knowing right from wrong. We're not living in a world that is simply a bunch of intellectuals who would all come to the same conclusion if just the right information were out there. You know what? When we're selfish, it hurts others. You know, when we have hatred in heart, it hurts others. You know what? When we lust, when we are greedy, when we have pride and all these things, it's at the expense of others. Oh, really? Let's just get that out to everybody. Let's just teach that. College 101, just let that be known. There's a reason colleges don't want to teach that. There's a reason our schools have said, we'll keep that out of here. People don't want to face that fact. People don't want to think they're wrong. You and me don't like thinking that we are wrong. We just like to feel we're okay. It's not about just simple intellect. There is a spiritual battle here influencing us. We live in a world of spiritual realities. Satan is real and his works are evident if you will just look around in honesty. How do you not read the news headlines and not understand that these aren't the things in which just happen? These are the outcomes because people have hatred in their hearts. Not only towards one another, but towards the God who created them. We, as members of the body of Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, if you've repented of your sins and you have been brought into His people, His family, the body of Christ, we must not conduct ourselves as if we are just another organization wanting to win members and influence government. I can twist that little... winning friends and influencing people. We must see ourselves as the Scriptures present the body of Christ, as the instrument of God, designed to overcome the works of the devil. That's what this passage is about. I read from 1 John 3 earlier. Let me read that to you again. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And we all said, amen. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad Jesus is doing that. Here's what Ephesians 6, verse 10 and on is revealing. Jesus has us as His people to carry out that purpose. For we are His servants. Is that what you signed up for? Did you say that is a beautiful thing? For the sake of Jesus, for His glory, I am a believer so that I can carry on His very purpose there in 1 John 3:8 to destroy the works of the devil. That's what I am here for now. To destroy the works of the devil. You may be thinking here this morning, but I can't do that. I struggle in my own life to not do the works of the devil. How can I be part of the body of Christ whose purpose is to overcome the works of the devil in this world? How? Be strong in the strength of the Lord and in His might. That's how. That's why chapter 6 of Ephesians is such an appalling thing. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but appalling to recognize our lives are not truly lived if not lived for this purpose. We've been duped. The blinders have been put on. And we've just sat down and been programmed by the television and media and the water cooler conversations and the Twitter and the Facebook and all of the other things. I sound like just an old man there. Twitter and the Facebook. But all the things that go on there that we ourselves would take part in and be spreading, if not to be the redeemed of God, to start to utilize our influence, people to people, Facebook and Twitter, if you will, as well, socially, but also just our place in this world to start shining forth light in the midst of darkness. Therefore, what are you going to do? If this is our purpose, if God is calling us in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, so that we can, as it says later on, take up the full armor of God and resist in the evil day, to have girded about our loins truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As verse 16 says, in addition to all that, we would take up the shield of faith and we would extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Can it be said of us that that's what we're doing? Satan is sending forth his arrows of destruction and sin, and we are going forth extinguishing them in faith? What a picture. What a purpose. What a thing that we would be called on in life. That verse 18, that with prayer and petitions, we would be praying at all times by the power of the Spirit. That we would be on the alert for the perseverance and the petition, not just for our own life, but for all of the saints, the body of Christ. So that the gospel would be made known. That we as ambassadors in chains, as Paul was, that we would be proclaiming it boldly as we ought to speak. That's what Ephesians 6 is about. Therefore, we use spiritual weapons. We are not concerned about earthly things, but we hold forth the truth of Jesus and the gospel. We proclaim the word of God, and we go forth in love, faith, purity, all of the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're called to do. I hope if nothing else this morning is a reminder to you, or perhaps the first time you've heard this call, you are to live for God's glory in this world. And you recognize, wow, I need something. Good. I'm not strong enough. Good. I need God's power and I need God's people. Amen. Our enemy identified as Satan himself in verse 11, but it goes on in verse 12. I want you to catch this. I want you to see this very clearly. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now that's going to become a very important thing for us to realize, because now the passage is going to continue and talk about things that are flesh and blood, that are our enemies. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against the forces in this world of darkness. What this verse is bringing out, and I'm stomping on the rest of my notes later on, so I may repeat this later. Bear with me. What this passage is bringing out is that there are people in this world, and we all were among these people, who hate the things of Christ. Shouldn't be a surprise to us, but recognize it. There are governments in this world, this will bake your noodle a little bit as well, who are appointed by God and in place right now under His sovereign control, and yet, who are God's enemies and the enemies of His people. There are forces at work in this world. There are cultural leanings. There are cultural beliefs. There are societal pressures squarely aimed against the people of Jesus Christ. And with all of that being said, our battle is not with them as flesh and blood. In other words, even though they are enemies and hostile towards us, they are the ones whom we want to love and share the gospel of Christ to free them as God has freed us from sin. First part of verse 12 stresses the devil's power and his schemes are actively at work through actual people in this world. The church will be in conflict with the dominion of human leaders and the laws and the municipalities of this world. So therefore, one thing for us in the body of Christ to recognize, don't be surprised. We talked a little bit earlier about the scribes and the Pharisees and all of the things that they knew, and yet they were just thrown off guard with when they saw it there. I mean, they had the law and the prophets speaking to them of unrighteousness, showing them that they were sinful. The prophets themselves saying, hey, guess what? The people of God, the Old Covenant people, who think of themselves as God's people, really, your hearts, even though your lips are close to Him, your hearts will be far from Him. Well, not us, right? You. It amazes me that in the church today, we love to proclaim, there are laws that don't square up with my tax advantages to give to certain religious organizations. I can't believe it. There are those in the government who think the things the Bible teaches are not true. Really? We're shocked about that? If we read the very Word of God that we want to proclaim, we'd see it's written there. That's the way it's always been, and it's going to continue to be that way, even in these last days in which Jesus has ascended into heaven, is ruling and reigning until every enemy be made his footstool. The messianic power is here and now. And in fact, Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about the power of the Messiah is upon us. And guess what? We're still going to have that opposition. So guess what? I'm going to say guess what way too many times today. So here it is. Be strong in the midst of this opposition. Passage goes on, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, even though is it against rulers and against powers and against the forces of this world of darkness. It's in this world. The verse finishes. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is not identifying heaven as a place of spiritual wickedness. This is saying there are spiritual realities outside of the realm of the physical world in which we live, in which the satanic power, the powers of the devil himself, those schemes are being worked out. That's the way they begin to take foot in this world. Because there is something in which we don't see. There are forces in which we don't see. They explain a lot of things. It's kind of like the power of the wind. You know, the wind was used to describe the Holy Spirit. We don't see the Holy Spirit, but we see His influences and His work. Guess what? In the same way, these satanic powers, these demonic forces, they're at work in our society. We can't see how they happen. It'd be really nice if we could just identify the source of it and go and take it. Our struggle is not of this world. There are spiritual things out there that bring these things to be. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 are nothing if not clear to us that we have an enemy and there is a battle going on. There is a war around us against the kingdom of God. Here's the beautiful thing, though. Christ is fighting this war. Jesus is ruling and reigning. And we are to be active participants for His glory. We've seen our enemy identified. Let's look at his ways now. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this world, forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Look there in verse 11, which I actually meant to read there. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against what? The schemes of the devil. Catch that? Do you like to be outwitted? No, that makes you feel so extremely small. Schemes. Oh, what does that word just bring to your mind? Schemes, against the schemes of the devil. Makes you feel there's a whole lot more going on than just what you react to. In life, we go through with reactions, don't we? We go through a plate of bacon. Imagine what my reaction to that's going to be. referee made the wrong call. There are a few here who've seen my reactions. Should that be the right reaction? We oftentimes react because we're not prepared with what reasonably may happen. I do some refereeing. I've learned from that a referee has one fixed position that they're in. I mean, they can move around, but when they see, they're seeing from a fixed position. You can't see through a crowd of people on the other side to see that that person traveled or that there was a handball or whatever else may have happened depending on the sport that you're in. But guess what? Everybody in that stadium around that has 360 degrees of angle and view sees what happened besides you. I know that. And yet when I come to one of my children's games and I go out and I watch and I see the referee make a mistake, not see the thing that I saw, guess what my reaction does? I struggle at times. Somebody at work says something is not true about you. You react. Somebody in your family says something and you know they just said it because they want to get under your skin. Think about the world in which we live and recognize if we just go through this life reacting, things are not going to go well for us. Go through life prepared, knowing what God has revealed to us is going to happen. And be ready to counter those wicked things. With what? Think about your reactions. And now think for a moment. If your life was prepared, that regardless of what happened to you, you were ready to forgive. Because you recognize that Jesus has forgiven you. You are prepared to love because you know a love greater than anybody else could possibly know in Christ. You're prepared to be humble because you know what pride does, what arrogance does, and what expecting rights for yourself and not for others has led to. There is scheming going wrong well beyond what you react to. Sorry. You're going to be put in situations that any person going through life would just blow up in. You've been warned. Be prepared to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Not just the schemes of a family member, the schemes of a referee, the schemes of a co-worker, the schemes of a government, the schemes of a person who just has hatred in their heart, the schemes of the devil. We better be prepared. We better not just go through life thinking, I'll take it on when it comes. You'll react. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Did you just see the preparatory work? If we, as members of the body of Christ, are not donning the armor of God, we will not be able to stand up to those schemes. The schemes are out there. Sin does not look like and smell like sin. Be nice if it would. You realize gasoline to fuel your car really doesn't smell bad? They put an agent within it that has such a pungent smell, such a thing that you will recognize when it is in the environment. Because it's dangerous. It's nice that they do that. It smells really bad on your way through the Granby Triangle when you get it on your shoes. When you know, those drips don't empty into the tank and the wind's blowing out of the north onto you. Wouldn't it be nice if sin were that way? It's just like, warning. Better be careful. I don't want to get that on my shoes. not that way. Schemes. It looks attractive. It feels good. Might even be proud of yourself if you just engaged in that. Sin not only makes individuals act irrationally, but cultural pressures show the scheming power of sin and the devil. Society has a mob mentality that latches on. This mob mentality will embrace hate. Those who oppose the murder of helpless children and abortion consider others to be haters of women if you want to get rid of it. See how they've embraced. I mean, they can't just fight and say, "Well, wait a minute, you like life? Well, that's a terrible thing." No, you must hate women. See how they turn that? Those who oppose sexual immorality are accused of hate crimes. Those who hold forth the gospel are considered to hate those of other cultures. Society has this mob mentality. Sin is not merely doing something wrong. It is rebelling against God through thought or action. And it often the devil's schemes can make even believers feel that their sin is right. There's an indication of that in this passage. I referenced it earlier. Our warfare, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Why is that there? Because our tendency will be to go after those whom we think are our enemies. And oftentimes, with sinful things. That's why we're told so often, don't return evil for evil. That's our temptation. And when we're in the midst of that temptation, it doesn't feel evil to return evil for evil. Our temptation is to fight back in the same way that we've been attacked. It feels justified. The Crusades are a horrible part of the history of man in which people justified things scripturally to do horrible things upon others. Even if it's not on the level of the Crusades, a believer can feel prideful over another person because of their sin. We can feel hatred towards those who are not redeemed, and we can forget that we were saved by grace and grace alone. And we too did those very things. Beware of temptation. Second Timothy chapter 2. Let me read to you from that passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says the following. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. And pursue peace. Let me read those things to you again. If you want to not react in life poorly to the schemes of the devil, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all of those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And let me just, this wasn't in my notes, but I don't think the end of that verse is saying, hey, pursue these things and be kind of like other believers. I think that's saying pursue these things with other believers. We need one another to help pursue these things. Verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Do you think any person has ever gone into an argument recognizing that they had foolish and ignorant speculations they were coming with? They never feel that way, do they? They always feel like wisdom, and then you recognize, oh. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that all they do is produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be, listen to this, kind to all, able to teach, patient when with wronged. With gentleness they must correct those who are in opposition. Did you get that? There's our opponents, and we are to correct them gently. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from what? The snare of the devil. That's spiritual warfare right there. Doing what? Peace, love, faith, mercy, compassion, loving others with gentleness, correcting them. It's not saying we go forth in life just saying, okay, I can't ever say anybody's wrong because I was wrong too at one time. No, you go forth holding the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus is the one, the Son of the living God, God Himself, forsaking His heavenly glories, coming to earth, dwelling as a man, being forsaken and abused and tortured by His own people, being crucified and put to death upon a cross, so that He might, through His shed blood, redeem those who were lost in their sins. And that He rose again victorious over death, that we too would be victorious over death. And He rules and reigns now, carrying forth that beautiful message. We all sin. I'm not going to look out towards one another and accuse them of saying, well, I don't think you're ever going to be saved, because that's, I know my own heart. I pray that you know that as well, that there was no reason you should have been forgiven either. But one thing I'll hold out. Jesus Christ is Lord, the Savior. He is the reason I can say I have forgiveness of sins, and I'll correct people on that gently, that they may escape the snare of the devil. The question comes now to you. Will you take part as a believer and as part of the body of Christ to withstand the schemes of the devil? I mean, if I were just to read this, you know, partly and ask you this, does anybody here think that you are able to withstand the scheming, demonic work of Satan? Read a quote from Sidney Page. It's a book. I looked it up on Amazon. It's out of print. It's by a Baptist professor at a seminary. Sidney Page. The book now, you've got to pay like $70 to get a used copy. I wish it was in print. But I found somebody who quoted from it. It said this. The notion of doing battle with Satan and the power of darkness may seem like a frightening prospect. And indeed, to take on such a formidable foe simply with one's own resources would be to court disaster. Believers would be fatally unprotected and exposed. But this paragraph of Scripture in Ephesians 6, it does not foster an attitude of fear. The entire passage is suffused with a spirit of confidence and hope. And the reader is left not with a feeling of danger, but with the sense that Satan can be defeated. Is that not what Ephesians 6 is saying? I encourage you to read through it. We're going to be spending many, many weeks, months, on the remaining verses of this chapter. And I want you to see the hope that is there. The glory that is there. That if there is one thing standing out from this in light of all of the Scriptures, it is that we as believers, those believers who Paul wrote to, us today and the believers that will live on forever or after us, have one confident hope. That we can put on the armor of God to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. If you were convinced of that, would your life be different than it is today? Would the things you seek this next week be different than the ones you sought last week? Hebrews 2:14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, since the children of God share in flesh and blood, Jesus Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Did you get that? Jesus came as a man that through flesh and blood He might render powerless Satan himself. Do you think there's hope for us today? Decide if you will stand by the strength of God. Let me close with a quote from Peter O'Brien. He says these words, and it's everything that I've been saying in my sermon, but much more wonderfully concise and beautiful. And if you wonder why I didn't just read this and sit down, it's, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to be up here. He says this. The apostles' clarion call then is to recognize the nature and dimension of spiritual conflict in which we are engaged. And it is for us to appropriate God's armor in order to resist vigorously the onslaughts of the evil one. Many contemporary Christians seem to be unaware that there is a war in progress, or they consider it to be fought at purely a human level. Verse 12 warns us that we are engaged in a deadly warfare against the God of this world, and that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. God's own armor has been forged and furnished by Him for our use, so that we may stand firm. Only spiritual weapons are of value in this deadly struggle. Hence the apostle will repeat his urgent call to put on this divine armor. Friends, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at the divine armor. We're going to see what it is. We're going to see its power. We're going to learn how we may put it on to withstand the schemes of the devil himself. May God grant us the power to do so for His grace. Father, we pray this morning that not only we here sitting in this room would be convicted of this need, but Father, that You would send forth a fresh work of Your Spirit, Father, in the churches around us, Father, in the churches throughout this country, but Father, in the church throughout the world. Father, we long to hear testimonies of the way in which You will do so. We long to hear these testimonies, be they near or be they far away. Father, it is worth it. Let us stand for righteousness. Let us stand for truth. Let us stand for grace. Let us stand for Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in His name and for His glory that we pray. Amen.